Welcome again, everybody, to Marin Covenant Church. My name is Ben Kearns. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are in the middle of this Easter Plus series, which is super fun because Easter is really great, but the reality is that Easter is the mark of the church, that we are not just good religious people, we're not just good philosophical people, we're not even just good-looking people, which many of you are, but we are resurrection people. We're people that put our faith in this living God who is alive and active. And because he's alive and active, he gives us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For those of us who trust in him, he seals us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new name, like Michael talked about last week. And God is continually oozing love and affection and mercy towards us, which is so good. But the bottom line is, though, that God does that, A, because he loves us, but he does it also because he longs for his people to reflect his love and his affection to a world. Like, we are his hands and his feet, and he wants for us to actually put into practice the things that we've encountered from God towards other people. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the most simple scripture of all time. It's, if you've been around the church for like 10 seconds, you're like, that's actually my memory verse. And so you're already star students. And so in the middle of it, we're going to try to at least figure out how to actually put it into practice, because knowing in our head doesn't quite get us there. And you probably notice there's the first greatest commandment is what? To love God. That's the simplest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Easy. And the second, he says, is like it, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so this morning, that's all we're going to talk about. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if we're honest, there's always people in our lives that are hard to love. And so I thought, let's talk about those hard people. And so when I think of the grouping of people that are the hardest, that keep me up at night, that warm my soul, that make me behave not in the way that God wants me to behave, that I dehumanize, and I even find joy in dehumanizing, are bad drivers. Am I right? Am I right? Yeah. Sherry's like, you feel me. I know. Bad drivers are the worst. They bring something out of you that's just like, they deserve all of God's judgment. Like, it is. Now, I know what's fun in the recovery community, I love it, because they show up in day one, they're like, hey, I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. They're not hiding. Like, this is who I am, and let's get after it. So who's brave? Who's a road rager? Any road ragers out there? Blake, I know, Blake's such a kind artist, but if you set him off, you're like, what happened, Christian man? Exactly. So imagine you're driving somewhere, you're enjoying your music, you're on your way to some important meeting, you're on your way somewhere, and somebody cuts you off, and you feel all the things. And you have a couple options. What are some things you can do? What are some ways that you can behave when someone cuts you off? Yeah, toot your horn. Honk your horn. Lay on your horn. That's a great one. What else? Pray for them. Maria, God bless you. Thank you for being a veteran Christian, and that's what we're gonna try to get to, but we're not quite there yet, but thank you. What else? Blake is a road rager. Scream. Yeah. Nice. To the point that they can hear you between your window and their window. I love it. Well, I had a really traumatizing lesson when I was probably about 10. This is back in the days when kids could sit in the front seat with their parents. So I'm sitting in the front of this minivan, and my mom's driving, and we're driving along, having a great time, and a car comes in and cuts us off. And my mom, if you know my mom, she's this precious little lady in our church, right? She's just so precious and great. Well, man, in her late 40s, she wasn't doing so well, apparently. And she let it rip, like this demon comes out of her. She lays on the horn, she double birds, she's screaming obscenities at this guy. And right, like I'm like in the middle of this woman and this person, and I just take the full brunt of all of the anger and hatred, and I'm like, oh, so this is how we roll, I like it, you know? Well, that part's fine. The awful part was, within a quarter of a mile, we ended up at a stop sign together. And this young man was not having it. And he actually opens the door, gets out of the car, and starts walking towards my mom, who turns pasty white, you know, probably sharded, you know, like, it was not good. It was a disaster. I mean, it's seared in my mind. And I'm like, okay, that is not the right way to handle it when somebody cuts you off. And so whether you are a true road rager and you're gonna let him have it, or you're like me, who I just flee at the slightest bit of conflict, but in my heart, I'm like, it is not good, right? But the reality is, gosh, how in the world are we supposed to love them? And here's what's wild. as Easter people, as resurrection people, we actually can get from where Blake was to where Maria is. And what's so cool is it doesn't happen by religiosity. It doesn't happen by being good religious people. It happens because Easter is the resurrection of Christ, who has the power to live inside of us, to change us and to transform us and to have his way in us. And that's what we're doing. And so if you're looking online down the road, and you want to know what sermon this is the sermon, how do you love your neighbor? No, how to love bad drivers. Because if you can love bad drivers, then you're set. You are golden on this pathway towards Christ. What happened to what?
Is mom okay? What happened
to we'll get back to her. We're still okay. We're in therapy. She is. Oh, yeah. She hit the gas and we probably almost hit somebody. It's a whole different deal. Okay. Here we are. Colossians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, let's turn there. This passage actually doesn't have anything to do with loving your neighbor. But I think what it does is it actually sets up an incredible framing for how we're supposed to actually engage the scriptures, to engage God. So this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. He says this: since then you have been raised with Christ. That's the foundation. Like, we're not just religious people. Like what Michael said last week, we are changed people. We are new creations. We have been transformed. We are people who've been raised with Christ. So he says this: set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the very first thing, if we're raised people, then our heart, our affections, the things that we long for, they can't be about these mundane things, but they need to be about godly things, about spiritual things, about the higher things. We tune our hearts that way. Verse 2 says this: not only do we set our hearts on things above, it says this, we set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. So if we're going to live in this reality, to fully activate the Holy Spirit inside of us, we need to make sure that our hearts and our affections are towards the things of God, and our mind and the things that we think about and dwell on and meditate are on godly things as well. It says this: for you died, and your old life is now hidden. Sorry, your old life is now hidden with Christ in God. And I love this in verse 4. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I love that. When Christ, who is your life. And what an incredible gift that when we think about the way that we live our lives, the way that we interact, the way that we move through the world, we don't just move as human beings. We don't just move as people who are caretakers of our family legacy, but our lives are hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. And so what we want to talk about this morning is, how do we become people who live in a way that is people of the resurrection, where our hearts are on things above, our minds are on things above, we're tapped into the Holy Spirit, and so that we're God's people, even when we're driving and bumping into bad drivers. So the first thing we need to do, though, is we need to take a little bit of a deep dive, because what's so hard about this passage of scripture and what I wrestled with is like, ugh, love your neighbor as yourself. It's like the most boring thing. Like, ever since you were in first grade, if you were around the church, like, it's just a nice statement. It's a great bumper sticker. But what we're going to see, the deeper we look at it, the deeper we see what Jesus has for us, boy, it just gets exponentially more challenging. But like all religious things, what's helpful to realize is that God is not telling us to do certain things and then he likes us. What I love about the way that God sets up the whole world, the way that God sets up his economy, is he does everything first, right? 1 John 14:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He doesn't say, just go out and do these things. Not like bad parents, like we say, right? Do as I say, not as I do. That God is not like that. He said, listen, I love you, you love other people. I forgive you, you forgive other people. I extend grace to you, you extend grace to every other people. So everyone, this it's kind of a trope, and it's kind of our world, but it's weird. We say we can't love people unless we love ourselves first. But it's kind of like a broken version of it, because the truth is, what we're saying is we can't love because we haven't experienced love. But it's not that we can't love ourselves first. It's that, no, we need to encounter God's love. We encounter God's love, then we know how to love other people. All right, so that's the foundation. And the reality is that all of our theology, all the things that we think about, if it doesn't actually impact our ethics, then we're missing it, right? If we're not actually living differently because of it, then we don't really believe it. So we want to make sure we believe what we're saying and then putting it into practice. And so Jesus says, right, the very first thing, the second commandment, love your neighbor. Which he said, Matthew 22:39, second commandment's like it, love your neighbor as yourself, easy. But then John goes on, I think I mentioned this before, loving your neighbor as yourself is perfect. I'm an introvert. I don't like people. I love being left alone. Oh, love people the way I want to be loved? Perfect. Don't talk to anybody. Genius. Easy. But that's not what Jesus says, right? Jesus says this, John chapter 13, 34. Don't just love your neighbors yourself. A new commandment I give one another. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. That's different. If I'm the marker, boy, there's all sorts of wiggle room. But if Jesus is the marker, how did Jesus love us? Grace and mercy, and truth and righteousness. He laid down his life for the church. Well, okay, so I love my neighbor the way that Jesus loves me. What I love is Paul writes to the church in Colossae, just a little bit after what I said, the other passage in Colossians, and he says that, right, so what does this look like in a church community, among your friends? How do you love your friends? And I love this passage in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. It says this, bear with each other. Bear with one another. What does it look like to love one another? It's not just like hanging out, watching football, having a beer or whatever. No, loving one another means you actually bear with one another. When someone is like in the middle of something, when they're challenged with something, right? We sit with them. We carry that burden with them, that emotional burden. Maybe it's a physical burden. We carry it with them. Jesus says, you want to know how to love people well? You bear with them. What's incredible is Jesus modeled that. He bears our sin. He bears our sorrow. He bears with us. So if we want to love our friends, what do? We bear with one another. And then he goes on and says, and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance with someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Those things are great. Love your neighbor. Try to love them the way Jesus loved you and love your friends. Awesome. But that's not why Jesus got in trouble. This is where it gets kind of gnarly. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, but I tell you to love your enemies. Right, this is where the wheels fall off, right? We're good Marin people. We have boundaries. If someone wrongs us, we cut them off in the name of the Lord. God bless you. But what does Jesus say? He doesn't say tolerate your enemies. He says love your enemies. The way that Jesus loves me, I need to love my enemies. Ugh. Right, that's hard. And then he goes and tells a story in Luke chapter 10 where he says, where he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You know that story? It's super famous. It's in a Jewish context, and there's a Samaritan who are like the most hated and despised and oppressed people in that region. And there's a man on the road who's a Jewish man, and he gets mugged, and he's on the side of the road dying, and all these religious people, all these Jewish people, all the wealthy, beautiful people step over him. And the Samaritan, who's actually the marginalized person in this story, sees this person who represents the powerful people, the oppressor people, the marginalizing people. He sees them and he takes mercy on him, right? And he goes and brings him to an inn and gives him money and cares for him. Boy, that is a hard teaching. Especially in our context, we love telling ourselves that it's other people who have power over us and we're victims and God deserves justice and torment on them, which God's going to deal with people in power for sure. But it is a wild, we easily dehumanize people who have power over us. And Jesus' teaching is like, oh boy, we show mercy towards them. Who's my neighbor? My neighbor is the one, the neighbor is the one who showed mercy. So this super simple, joy-filled Sunday school lesson of, gosh, love your neighbor as yourself. If you really spend time in scripture, if you really dive into it, it is a really hard and challenging teaching, especially because all of us have been wronged in all sorts of different ways, and we just think, except for this person. And thankfully, that's between you and the Lord and not between you and me. Okay, we're going to hop into what we do about that in just a second, but here's what's interesting. As I was studying this passage of scripture, and you get to love your neighbor as yourself, and so you go and you go to all the cool little tools online, and you do all the little word studies in Greek and Hebrew so you can impress the church with how smart you are with Greek and Hebrew. And here's this, you'll never imagine, I don't know how to pronounce the Greek and Hebrew word, but when you look at their word, what do you think the Greek word for neighbor is? What do you think it is in English? Neighbor. You guys are biblical geniuses. Yes, the Greek word for neighbor is neighbor. We always try to make it so hard. And the bummer is Jesus goes, it's not hard. All the weird stuff in Revelations, that's the fun stuff, right? Because we can all have disagreements all day. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? The person that lives next to you? Oh, now we got problems, right? But that's it, it's proximity. The whole idea that Jesus is calling us to be Easter people is that we live in proximity to people. And let's be honest, we are not proximity people. I'm not a proximity person. I love being online. I love creeping online. I love starting fights online. I love watching fights online. I love it all. And what's wild is in the last 10 years, we've kind of made this social agreement that like, oh, our real life is online. And the people who post something here or there, we cut them out of our lives. Because do you know what they posted? Did you see that meme? Do you know who they're going to vote for? And we X them out of their lives. Because what's interesting is online, they're actually a disembodied person. They're this tiny little lens in which you see that person and then you judge all of them based on this tiniest little lens. Boy, but that's not our neighbor. And in fact, sociologists for the last 20 years and people have been debating back and forth is where is our real life? Is our real life online in the cloud or is our real life sitting next to real life people? And sociologists and tech people and young people are like, no, my life is in the cloud. If you talk to my daughter, her real life is on Snapchat. Those are her real life. That is her real friends. That is where real life happens. And I've like crossed into old mandom because I think I have to just call BS and I think that is not real life. It is a slice, it is a lens of life. But having to see an entire person, deal with an entire person, is really hard and is really light, is really hard. And what I love about Easter is the resurrection of the body. The Christian story is super wild. It's not just that we are these incredible souls, we need to shed these awful fleshly bodies and someday we get to be like floating disembodied people up in heaven. That is not the Christian narrative. The Christian narrative is somehow we are going to have resurrected bodies. We're going to be completely whole people in our mind, in our body, in our heart, and we're going to live this whole embodied life in heaven. We're resurrection people. And so because of that, we also need to be whole people with the people that we're talking to. So our neighbors are not just our disembodied people online, the people that we can just simply cut out of our lives, but people that we are in proximity to. And what's interesting is most of us, including myself, have cut out so many people, or I'm so happy to just have text relationships with people that I actually don't feel like there's anyone in my life that I have conflict with because I've kept everybody at arm's length. So that's how we know we're doing it wrong. We need to be in community with people because if you're frustrated, if you can name five people you're frustrated with, then you are doing it right, okay? So Colossians chapter 3 again says this, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So not only set your hearts on things above, but now set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And that is it. We want to be people who Christ is our life. So let's go back to those gnarly bad drivers. How in the world are we going to deal with them? Well, we deal with them as Easter people. There's four things that Easter actually fundamentally changes. And if we can get our heads around this, then we are going to love those bad drivers like it's nobody's business, okay? So the first one is perspective. Say it with me, perspective. All right, so the first one's perspective. What's incredible is if you're late for somewhere, right? And if you're all in the moment and you're late and you have to get somewhere as fast as possible and someone cuts you off or something happens, you lose your mind because you're right now in this moment. I can't remember the last person who cut me off. It's happened and I've said bad things. I totally get that. But in my moment right now, it's kind of far away. Like there's distance, right? The more time that happens, the bigger your lens is, the smaller the offense gets. When I was in eighth grade, I called up this girl who I liked, and I thought she liked me, and I said, hey, you know, do you want to be my girlfriend? And she said, oh, you're so funny. I'm so glad we're friends. And I said, ha, ha, ha. And I immediately went upstairs, and I listened to KMEL Love Lines, and I just cried my little heart to sleep because I was brokenhearted. I don't even remember her name. I do remember the KMEL Love Lines, though, right? And what's interesting is people who've experienced heartbreak, when it happens, you're like, this is the worst. I'm never getting out of bed. Some of you are in heartbreak right now, and you're like, this is the worst, and I'm not minimizing it in the slightest. But when you look at our saints who have lived 50 and 70 years longer than me, and then at the end of their life, like perspective puts that that trauma in its mark, right? I love watching war movies, and I watch those, you know, Civil War movies, and they always walk through the hospital, and they, like, you know, cutting off legs, and they're like, here's some whiskey and a leather strap, and good luck, and I'm like, kill me. Like, if that was me, I'm not tough enough to be a Civil War, like, wounded guy. I'm like, that's it, it's the end of it. But the reality is, for as traumatic as it is to have your legs sawed off with whiskey, and that's it, it's traumatic. But you put years and decades beyond that wound, you're a changed person. And so perspective, now imagine that, not just today, not just this week, not just 10 years, not just 50 years, imagine 500 years, 5,000 years, 5 million years, right? Easter people allows us to take the perspective of the challenges and offenses that happen to us and have them in the correct perspective. And some of our older saints have that in spades. So one is perspective. All right, that's one. Two is justice. Say that with me. Justice. Justice. Come on. Justice. Now, this has only happened to me once. I wish it happened to me every day, but one time it did. And that's where someone cuts me off and they're driving like crazy. And I, like, pull a Blake and I let rip in my mind, you know, because I'm a pastor, so not out of my mouth. But in my mind, I let it rip. And I'm driving home, and 6 miles up the road, the fuzz has them. They're pulled over, getting theirs. And I'm like, aw, yeah. I could not believe how satisfying it is to watch somebody who cut you off get theirs in front of you. Oh, it's so good. And what's incredible about Easter people is we're Easter people, which means we have this whole life in front of us, the hall of eternity. And the reality is, at the end of the end of the end, God is going to make all wrongs right. Now, I do not know how it's going to totally shake down. I know that God is perfectly just. I know that he's perfectly merciful. And I do know that everybody, including myself, is going to be held account. There is going to be justice. And because of that, gosh, it doesn't have to be me. The police are going to take care of that person. In the big, big thing, God's going to somehow have to take care of that thing. But what I love is the older saints, the people who get it, the people who get it and have been doing it a long time, when they drive by and see that the cop nabbed the person who cut them off, they're actually a little heavy-hearted. They have perspective like, oh my goodness, I wonder what happened to that person. Why were they in such a hurry? Oh, I hate getting a ticket. That sucks. And they have like empathy and grace for the person who's getting busted, even though they offended them right out of the gate. That's how you know you're a mature Christian, because I'm like, I can't even imagine that. I've just heard stories of that kind of Christian. But what I think is wild is that is God's heart in the book of 2 Peter, right? There's this question like, why hasn't Jesus come back? Why hasn't he come back and just like leveled the field already? And Peter says, listen, God's not slow in keeping his promise, but God wants every single person to encounter mercy. And he's going to wait as long as it takes, apparently. And that's what God does, which means that's what we want. So while when people have wronged us, we want there to be justice, as Easter people, more and more, not only can we trust in God's justice, but even more so, we want to have God's heart of mercy towards his people who might encounter that justice. That's two. The third one is power. Say that with me, power. This is the good one. It's interesting when you talk with people who don't know anything about Jesus or aren't around the church or don't know, like as we move farther and farther away from kind of even a Judeo-Christian ethic, people do not forgive. Like blood feud is making its way back. And you guys are good Christian people, so you can't even imagine. But I mean, you spend time with people who don't know the first thing. And if you wrong somebody, you are dead to them. They have closed the vault, game over. There's no coming back from it ever, ever, ever. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The whole reason as Easter people is that the resurrection is true and it's alive and it's a thing in us. John 15, right, says that we're connected to the vine. Because we're connected to the vine, the power actually comes in us and we grow fruit. And now we're people who are marked by love, and joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think I missed one. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what our life is marked by. The power of the Holy Spirit grows that in us. And we become people who long for mercy, who long to forgive, who long to show empathy. When someone cuts us off, our first thought isn't to, you know, pull a Blake Osiby on them back in the good old days. But we're immediately like, oh, what is happening with them? What's going on in their world? Why are they so distracted? Why are they so upset? Why are they so, like, right? Like that is the power of the Holy Spirit doing his thing in us because of Easter. And the fourth thing is transformation. Let's say that together. Transformation. When I told my mom I was going to blow her up in church, she said, hey, you can, but you need to tell them that I would never do that anymore. I'm like, you know you would never do that anymore because you are not a fighter. Just kidding. She would never do it anymore because God has actually changed her, has transformed her. She grew up, right, a daughter of a dairy farmer and of immigrants. Like, she was tough. She kicked butt. She took no garbage from anybody until they actually pressed her, right? But because she's been committed to Christ, because she's been committed to being connected to Christ, the Holy Spirit has molded her and shaped her. And all of you guys at the church are like, oh, your mom is so great. She's so nice. She's so incredible. You did not know her in the 40s when she was in her 40s. You didn't know her. But the Lord changed her, transformed her. She's a different person. In fact, she longs for us to experience mercy and grace. And she wouldn't flip people off anymore because she knows she's in trouble, but she wouldn't because it's just not in her, because her first thought is the care for that person because she has been changed and transformed. That's the good news of Easter. Not trying hard to be good people, but to make space for the risen Lord to have his risen power in us. And that's how you care for bad drivers. Okay, I do need to say one thing. All right, just a little pastoral moment here. Because let's be honest, bad driving is actually not the problem. But there's no way to get through all of that because we've all been so wronged, so hurt by so many different people and so many different experiences. And it is a very countercultural thing to not just X people out and close the vault. And so to be Christian people and say, okay, God, I want to be changed by you, which means I want to love people, even those who have wronged me, even those who I've considered my enemies, and they deserve it, and they deserve justice, and they deserve it. But our invitation is that we would be Holy Spirit people, that we would be loving people and extending grace and mercy even to our enemies, even to those who have power over us, to not just simply make them a caricature, but to see them as real life people with real life problems, with real life challenges, and to love and to care for and to show mercy towards them. And so I know many of us have such deep wounds that even the thought of that is like, I'm out. And I totally understand. But my gentle encouragement this morning is that you'd be people that be willing to at least take a step towards mercy, to dip your toe toward mercy. Maybe not the big one, but maybe there's a next level person. Maybe there's someone that you can practice on to begin to show mercy to begin to humanize and see them as made in the image of God, just like you. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to actually give you 4 whole minutes to be quiet and to pray, and then actually to write a little letter or a little note to somebody in your life. This is not the note to fix your enemy. This isn't a lawyer one. This is somebody, though, that you have dehumanized, you've made into a caricature, and this is your attempt to grow your heart towards them, to show mercy towards them as real life people made in the image of God. When I was wrestling with it this week, I thought of the idea of writing a letter or a note of appreciation to somebody who has power over you. Because in our culture, we dehumanize everyone who has power over us. But they're real people. Your boss is a real person. Your supervisor is a real person. Your board chair is a real person. Your parents are real people. And so what if we just spend a moment to write a note of appreciation for that person and who they are and what they've done, right? It's just a way to extend mercy. You're not solving all the problems. You're not fixing all the things. You're not fighting all the fights. You're just dipping your toe into building that muscle. Or maybe it's a friendship of someone who loves you and thinks everything is fine, but in your heart, you have X'd them out. And this is just your attempt to recognize that they're a human being made in the image of God and extending a little bit of mercy and kindness to. And thankfully, this is between you and the Lord, and nobody else. So we're going to spend 4 whole minutes being quiet, asking the Lord, who is that person? What's the little note we can write? And then we'll pray over them, and then we'll go grab lunch together. Okay? All right. All right, let's be quiet for a few moments. Gracious God, what a gift that you are a God who is so full of grace and mercy and love and affection. And that's your posture towards us, even towards our enemies. And I'm thankful that you're a God who is patient and generous. And as we're on this journey to experience your love, we pray that not only as we experience it more, but that we'd be changed by it. And that we would grow in compassion and mercy as well. I'm thankful that we don't have to just white knuckle it. We don't have to gut it out or have gold stars or be good religious people, but we simply need to set our hearts on things above, set our minds on things above, to remember that you, Christ, are our life. You're the resurrected Lord who's given us resurrection power to give us the right perspective, who's going to make all things right, given us the power to love, and has thankfully transformed us. So continue to have your way in me, continue to have your way in us, and I pray that you'd have a special blessing over this card and over the people that this card is written to, and that you would in some supernatural Holy Spirit way use this to build strands, to knit relationship back together, to restore relationship back together. So that in more and more places in our life, we'd be people that would model your love and your grace, and it'd be for your glory. And all of God's kids said, amen and amen.